Well, this morning we're looking once again at what hinders our prayers. Last Sunday morning we talked a little bit about that, and I went through five of them, which were prayerlessness, public show, meaningless repetition, unconfessed sin, and selfishness. And this morning I would like to focus in on six more of them. And to do that, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm sure that there are many ways that this could be approached, because there are many different things that hinder us in our prayer time, in our prayer life. And like we talked about last week, what is most important that we spend time with the Lord and we talk to Him, and that's what prayer is talking to Him. It should be as natural as breathing for the child of God. And we should talk to Him all the time. That's why the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. Unfortunately, not everybody does that. And in fact, I was reading Charles Spurgeon yesterday, and he was talking about if we're prayerless, then we need to really discern whether we're Christless, whether we really have salvation or not, because the child of God naturally will talk to the Lord and will pour his heart out before Him. We have so many examples of this in Scripture. God wants us to come to Him with intelligent prayers, not in some gibberish or baby language. He wants us to talk to Him, to commune with Him. And again, that's what prayer is. It is talking to God. And when we read His Word, He's talking to us. And so it's very important that we connect the two, that we're in the Word daily as much as possible, as much as depends on us, and that we're praying constantly, because that is so important. In James chapter 1, many of you are familiar with this chapter because it deals with the subject of trials and temptations and the reception of the Word. Well, down in verses 5 and 6, he talks about how when we ask things of God, especially in this case, wisdom, that we're to ask in faith. Let's notice what he says here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, there is an issue here of unbelief. This idea of doubting. And that certainly will hinder our prayers, because as he's saying here, as you're going through trials, you need the wisdom to apply the principle that he is giving here in this section. Now let's point out these principles. In verses 2 and following, he talks about that when you are going through a trial, you need to first to evaluate it with all joy, with pure joy, unmixed joy. Because we can do that, as he says in verse 3, because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance or perseverance. You might have patience in your version, but it's the word hupomone. It's usually translated perseverance or endurance. And so he's saying here, in order to do this, in order to have the joy we need, in order to look at our trials as a testing of the faith, in order to let this endurance or perseverance have its outworking, its perfect result, we have to have wisdom. And so when he says here, if any of you lacks wisdom, the idea in the Greek language is you do lack wisdom. We all lack wisdom. And it's not just talking about any specific type of wisdom for anything. It's talking about specifically within the context of the wisdom that we need when we're going through trouble in our lives. Now, I could honestly confess that when half my family was sick the other night and I'm battling, you know, vomit balls and seizures and all that, and I was feeling horrible, and there was a couple of moments that I just said out loud, I can't do this. I can't handle this. And it was all honesty. I was convicted by it later. And my wife told me the next morning that you did really amazing last night. I said, yeah, but, you know, I let it out a few times. And it's just because you felt bad, you know, no excuse. But here, again, and I was crying out for wisdom. Lord, help me in this trial. I mean, make his seizure stop. Make her quit vomiting. Make me feel, you know. It was very practical prayers, if you know what I mean. But notice when he says here that when you ask, you have to believe, not doubt. And what are we believing? Well, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Or liberally. God is very generous when he gives to us. He gives us many times more than we need. He's very gracious to us. He blesses us with all kinds of blessings. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it also says that he gives to all generously and without reproach, meaning that he doesn't scold you for asking. He doesn't say, now you've been here before. What are you doing here again? He wants us to ask. In fact, it's like the judge who had the lady that came to him and she was being treated unjustly and she kept coming and coming and coming wanting protection. And finally, the judge gave in. He says, lest she wears me out. And God wants us to keep asking and to keep coming. And just because we might appear it to be a no, it could be a delay. It could be just he's delaying it for one reason or another, but we need to keep pounding the door of heaven. But as we do this, we need to think in our mind, we need to believe in our mind that God wants us to ask. He's going to be generous with the wisdom that we need. He's not going to scold us for asking. Verse 6, but the condition is we have to ask in faith without any doubting. And then he compares the one who doubts as the one who is like the surf of the sea. It's driven and tossed by the wind. He says, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And double-minded is used over in chapter 4, which seems to have a reference to being unbelieving. That is an unbeliever. And so there's much we can pull from this, that when we ask of God, we need to believe that he can provide it, and he can meet the needs that we have, and he can grant the wisdom. He's not going to scold us when we keep coming to ask. We need to be persistent. We need to keep coming, but we need to ask in faith. There's a verse over in Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God wants us to approach him on the basis of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we live our life. You know, we would think that it would be easier if we were living in the days when Jesus was here on the earth and we could see the Son of God. But you know, they dealt with much doubt and unbelief as well. You and I look back to the Scripture. That's where our faith is. We look at what the truth of Scripture tells us about Jesus and about the Word, and our faith is resting right there. It's not a blind faith. It's a very intelligent faith because it's not rest on nothing. It's not resting on no reason whatsoever. It's resting on Scripture, the truth. And we have it to reassure us. You know, during that time when Jesus was here on the earth, nothing had been written down other than the Old Testament. As far as what Jesus had to say, it wasn't written down yet. It wasn't until later. And then it circulated throughout the churches as they were forming and so forth. But you and I have the completed Word of God, Old and New Testament, that we can come back and read and reread and reread and reread over and over what God says in His Word and reassure and comfort our hearts. You know, the Bible gives a definition of faith as being fully convinced. Are you fully convinced of who God is? When you pray, are you fully convinced that God can handle this situation? That God can handle what you're going through? That he can answer that prayer? He can carry you through that? You know, when I said that, I couldn't handle this anymore the other night. I was so glad everybody was asleep because nobody could care. Everybody was sick. And they couldn't handle it either. But immediately I thought of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Turn there for me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this just will pound more on my conviction. But he says that no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such is common to man, that is, it's human, it belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Can I just say to you that the word temptation is really a poor choice of words, because the word that he uses in the Greek here is the word for trials. It's the same word he uses in James 1:2. It's the word parosmos. And if you read it back that way, no trial has overtaken you. And then he says, he will not allow you to be tempted. That's the verb form of that word. And that would be correct. But here he's saying that he will always provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Here I was crying out saying, I can't endure it. So in reality, I wasn't trusting the Lord. In reality, even though I felt horrible, I wasn't really believing him. I just wanted this to go away. And frankly, sometimes the way things go away is you still got to go through it. Instead of God taking his celestial crane and picking you up and pulling you out of the situation. So, what hinders our prayers? Well, unbelief, doubt. not believing God, not trusting God, not believing His Word. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust Him with all your heart. Quit relying on your own strength. Quit relying on your own human wisdom. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's prayer. Acknowledging Him in everything. Well, again, that's another hindrance to prayer. Let me give you, now if you're following the list in the bulletin, this actually would be number 7. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Men, this is on us. This one right here. But ladies, you're not left out either because you get caught in the first part of the chapter. And that's why I would label this domestic problems. But let's first look at verse 7. He says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." I chuckle when I hear, and I've probably even done this too, when there's a lot of loud noise in the room, and you're trying to get everybody to calm down and raising your voice and all that, and then all of a sudden you say, "Okay, let's pray." And everybody's all stirred up by the emotion of the words and the tone of the words and things like that. But listen, here is telling husbands that they have to live in a manner, live in an understanding way with their wives. She's the weaker vessel. We have to show her honor. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. If we don't do this, our prayers will be hindered. And it flips to the other side as well in the first part of the chapter, because he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Submissiveness, gentleness, quietness. Not all focused on the externals, but focused on the heart. The internals is what he's saying here. And again, if that's not occurring, or if the husband's not living in an understanding way with his wife, then the prayer life is hindered. Both of your prayers are hindered at that point. Certainly it could be one at a time, but it could also occur together. If you're having arguments and disputes and you're not resolving things and you're sharp with each other and you're saying things that you're going to later regret and you should never have said those things to begin with because now you put them out there, and for some they carry that for a long time. I learned a long time ago women are like a river. They can bring everything in the past to the present. Men are like rooms. They can go in one room and enjoy it, leave the room, go into another room, enjoy that room, forget about the room that they were in, and now enjoy the new room that they're in. But a woman, she walks in the room, she leaves the room, she'll carry that room with her. And that's how come sometimes when things are brought up to a man and they come from some time past, and it's like it just happened yesterday, but this is something maybe occurred 3 months ago, 6 months ago. It's just the way we're wired. And I think that that's where also, because we're wired that way, God made us where we need each other. A man needs a woman. A woman needs a man. It goes back and forth. And there needs to be the mutual submissiveness. And there are roles. But just because there are roles, when a husband is told to love his wife as Christ is to love the church, that doesn't mean that there's no humility and no submission involved in loving his wife. You know, we seem to pound on just the woman to submit. Listen, you're sitting here as living proof, you know, from your long years of marriage, you know, that submission did go both ways. Again, there were roles, and I think we confuse that a little bit. But if we don't have harmony in the home, certainly there's going to be trouble. We know that, right? There's going to be problems. And that old phrase, if mama ain't happy, no one's happy, right? Amen. Amen. I know that's true too. But we have to make sure that we resolve the issues in the home. And the way that we do that, let me invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And the way we do that is that we are filled with the Spirit. Because in being filled with the Spirit, that's how we keep from carrying out the works of the flesh. That's also how we realize that the battles that we're experiencing are not against flesh and blood. Those are spiritual battles. But he says in Ephesians 5:18, to do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then from that point on, he's giving us the results of being filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen when you're filled with the Spirit? You're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, you're going to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Verse 21, you're going to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives are going to subject themselves to their husbands. Husbands are going to love their wives. Verse 25. And it just keeps going on and on. You even get into chapter 6, and children are going to be obedient to their parents when they're filled with the Spirit. And fathers aren't going to provoke their children to anger. They're going to bring them up into the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Slaves are going to be obedient to those who are their masters. Again, that's the results of being filled with the Spirit. And so when we go through battles, we have to remember, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a human battle. It may appear to be. But the battle that we're experiencing is spiritual. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so therefore, we have to take up the full armor of God. So again, domestic problems, problems of any nature are going to hinder your prayer life. And therefore, we need to keep shortcomings with the Lord. We need to constantly go to Him in everything that occurs in our life, the good, bad, and the ugly. You know, we tend to, if everything's okay, maybe we'll thank the Lord for all those good things, but we things go bad, you know, things are handled a little differently. So, prayerlessness, public show, meaningless repetition, unconfessed sin, selfishness, unbelief, domestic problems. The next one is found in Luke 18. Luke 18. And this one is pride. Raise your hand in here if you have any trouble with pride. All of our hands should go up for that one. If you're not up and you're lying, then you have a problem with lying, right? Luke 18. This is a parable. And the first parable was what I was referring to a moment ago about the unjust judge who was being worn out by the woman continuing to petition him for protection. And there in that parable, the Lord was showing that all times, verse 1, that we ought to pray and not lose heart. So we need to be persistent in our praying. We need to continue to pray, be fervent in our praying. Then notice verse 9. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Sometimes we run into people like that. I know when we've been watching those videos on Wednesday night, we've seen a few of those, haven't we? It says, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I can hear it now. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can't you just kind of see that? Use your imagination here. I fast twice a week. Oh, he's so pompous, so pious, so prideful. I pay tithes of all that I get. You know, he's recounting back to the Lord what was required by the law for him to do. So he's sitting there patting himself on the back for nothing. He was, again, doing what the law required. But you have a contrast in verse 13 of the tax collector. The tax collector was standing some distance away and was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You notice in the other person standing there, he never said anything about his sin. Never said anything about his poverty of spirit, his broken condition before the Lord. All you hear is his pride. And you also see in verse 11, it says he's praying this to himself. He's not even praying to Almighty God. He is his own God. You know, that's how people get away with the views that they have, even people in church. They allow things to happen in their life certain behaviors, certain sinful actions. It's because they develop a theology that allows them to live like that. Secondly, they have developed a God that allows them to live like that. And most of the time, the God is themselves, because there's only one true God, right? The God of the Bible. And again, here the tax collector, he was the opposite. And Jesus gives the result in verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, was the tax collector any better than the Pharisee? No. Tax collectors robbed their fellow men. They stole from the taxes that were being paid by his Jewish brothers to the Roman government. That's how they were paid. They would take part of the taxes out of that, and they were to be paid. And so they were no better. But yet what made this a different situation was the humility. This man humbled himself. And we could say it this way: if you're not willing to humble yourself, your prayers will be hindered. If you come to God with everything else going on in your mind and you're not willing to humble yourself and empty that before the Lord, and you're praying to Him while your mind's on everything else, it's kind of like just talking to somebody in the room and you don't even know if they're hearing you or paying attention or anything like that, and you're just talking away. So pride is certainly a hindrance to our prayers. Now, over in Proverbs chapter 28, there's one verse that I want you to see right there. Proverbs 28, and it's verse 9. It says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Now, you could term this any way you want. I termed it disobedience. That would be the next one, number 9. But turning your way from hearing God's word. If you're refusing to hear what God has to say, He's going to refuse to hear what you have to say. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, He told the Israelites to quit bringing your offerings to Me. I don't want them. They were coming with not the right requirements of the lamb that they were to slay and bring before the Lord in the sacrifice. They were bringing the animals that were sick, the lame, the blind, and they were sacrificing them. And God didn't want that. And they would offer up their praises, and it was noise to Him, and He didn't want to hear that either. And think about that. You know, we have something going on in our life. Maybe something that go on in the morning on our way to church, or something going right when we're in the parking lot. And instead of dealing with it, we brush it under the rug, and we come in here and we act like we're going to worship. And in our minds, we think that's what we're doing. But in reality, God is as if saying, "I don't want to hear all that. You haven't taken care of that issue." That's why we're told in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23, that if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Deal with these things immediately. Deal with sin immediately in your life. That would lead me to the next one. Make sure that you forgive. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, do you really think your prayers are going to be heard? If you're not willing to deal with the unforgiveness, you're holding a grudge against someone. Because you know what happens when you are angry with someone and you're not willing to forgive them? It turns into bitterness. And according to Hebrews, we're not to let any root of bitterness spring up in us. And if we're bitter toward others, then we're going to hate them. The ultimate of hate is murder. That's why he says in James chapter 4, you lust and have and you cannot attain, so you murder. You know, if you can't have it, neither can the other person have it. You have this envy in your heart. And envy is that whole feeling inside where someone has something and you're upset and resentful that they have it. And you'd rather they don't have it at all instead of being happy for them. It's more than just coveting what they have. It's the whole resentment inside. See, many times the Jews would look at these commandments and they would just look at them in their life on an external basis, on the outward part of their life, what people would see. And Jesus would take it a step further and point to what is in the heart. You know, many times they thought it was okay to hate their enemies. And Jesus said to love your enemies. They thought it was okay to treat others with contempt. And Jesus approached that and dealt with that. They had an outward righteousness, but inwardly they were full of rottenness and all of these wicked attitudes. So again, there are many things that hinder our prayer life. And like I said, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but we've already seen prayerlessness, just simply not praying, is going to hinder your prayers when you do pray. Public show, praying for the praise of men, that's going to hinder your prayer life. Using a bunch of words and just meaningless repetition, and I told you that meaningless repetition, it's bata lageo, it's just coming with bata, 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 bata. It's just a bunch of noise. That's not going to be heard. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's unconfessed sin. Selfishness is lusting and having and asking amiss, asking with wrong motives. Unbelief we saw in James 1 of doubting when you ask, not coming to the Lord in faith. Domestic problems when we're not willing to live with understanding with our wives, and wives when they're not willing to focus on the inward person instead of focusing on the outward. And of course, pride, not willing to humble ourselves. Disobedience, refusing to hear the word, to hear the law. Unforgiveness, holding grudges against people. But let me give you one more. And it's found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it's found in verse 17. He has just said in verse 16 that we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. When's the last time you laid down your life for another believer? He says, verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's a person who doesn't lack need. They have the world's goods. They have what they need to sustain their life. They have what they need to live. But they're, at times, people that come across our path who are in need. And in this case, it's another brother in Christ. And that brother in Christ, by one way or another, that need has been made known to you, you who can meet that need, but you decide not to meet that need. You decide to close your heart against him for one reason or another. Maybe you're judging that person. Maybe you're looking at the clothes that they wear. Maybe you're looking at something they possess. I know it's hard. I've had people many times ask me for money, and they're standing there smoking cigarettes. And I think immediately in my mind, you had money to buy the cigarettes, right? Or holding a cell phone in their hand. You got the money to pay for a cell phone, and those things aren't cheap, are they? Tell my pocketbook on every month when I have to pay that bill, it's not cheap. And we look at those things as necessities when there was a time when we didn't have a phone carrying, you know, that we would carry. We had to stop at a payphone if we were driving, make sure we had a quarter or a dime. But we have all these things now. And we say, well, I can't help because I have all these things. I remember years ago hearing someone talk about that we should have a fund set aside just for the purpose of helping people. It's really a good idea because you never know when you're going to get caught off guard. I had many times when I used to run a paper route, I couldn't believe where these people came from at 2 in the morning, you know, at the minute market. And they come, all of a sudden you're pumping gas and someone walks up behind you and about makes you have a cow as you didn't see him coming. You think that there's no one awake but you and the gas attendant, you know, the guy in the store. And someone walks up behind you asking you for money. You know, or I had one time a guy come, was on the other side of the gas pump, asked me if I could help him with some gas, and he wanted to give me a drill, you know, as a payment. And I said, no. I said, here, I'll put some gas in your car. You keep the drill. You know, you just never know what you're going to run up on. You never know when it's going to happen. We had a guy come up to church one time, and you know that this was a very practical need, and you knew that this was for real. He says, can you give me some money so I can go get some diapers for my daughter? It was daughter or son. And we were just right up the road from Winn-Dixie, so we just drove him up the road and let him pick out the diapers. And it was for real. He didn't try to talk us out of it. Now, you have other times when it's not. I have a friend of mine that she was trying to help this guy out, and he was hungry, and she was going to take him to McDonald's, and he wanted to go to Shoney's. I said, you know, you can get out of the car right now. You have those things. But see, there's an aspect here where you just got to trust the Lord with these things too, because you don't know. You don't have the whole story. But you know, if you got some time and they're asking for some food, go sit down and eat with them and meet their physical need and then talk about their spiritual need. You know, Jesus did that. He fed the 5,000 food and he preached to them too, right? But here, in this case, you have a brother. Let's say there's someone in here that has a need. And they don't want to share that need because there's a sense of shame that comes along with it when you have to share that you have a need. And that comes up. You find out about it. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to help them? Verse 17 says, are you going to help them or are you going to close your heart? Are you going to lack compassion? He says, verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's just don't say, I love you, and move on. Let's show that love by helping them with whatever the need is. Over in James mentions this same thing as well in chapter 2. And here he is talking it from the aspect of a person who has true, genuine faith or a person who doesn't. He says in James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? What's the answer? No. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And the idea, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, is a prayer. And it's almost like, feed yourself, clothe yourself. You take care of yourself. I'll take care of myself. You know, we get this mentality in the church, especially when we get real close to each other and sometimes we have to point out something that someone's doing. And, you know, the Bible calls that admonishing one another. And that's uncomfortable, sure. But sometimes we retaliate and we say, well, you know, that's none of your business. Well, wait a minute. There are about 26 one another's in the New Testament that tells me it is our business. If we're the body of Christ, if we are part of each other, right? Jesus being the head of the body, we being the members of his body, we are to confess our sins to one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to do these things one another. We are to have this kind of accountability to each other. But the reason why we don't have that is because when we get a little too close and we start sharing the problems that we're going through, it becomes tomorrow's headlines when it shouldn't have become that. And now we can't trust each other. Because we'll say, I'm not going to share this with somebody. I don't want other people to know. Yeah, I want someone to pray with me about this, but if I share this with people and the whole church finds out about it, I'll never be able to come back. And maybe we've been in those situations. But God help us to get out of that. God help us to turn that around. God help us to change that, that it would not be true. We need to guard each other. Amen? So, prayerlessness, public show, meaningless repetition, unconfessed sin, selfishness, unbelief, domestic problems, pride, disobedience, unforgiveness, and the last one was no compassion. These hinder our prayer life. And so we would need to ask if any of these things the Holy Spirit has pointed out to us this morning, that we would confess them to the Lord and ask Him to remove this from our life and to make it our attention to be aware of these things, right? You know, before we can deal with any problems in our life, we have to see the problems, and we have to see that they are a problem and need to be removed from our life. I remember an older gentleman at one of the churches that I was at. He was racist, and he used the N-word one day in front of me. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, first of all, you need to lose that word. That's offensive. I said, secondly, you need to realize that 80% of this neighborhood is black. And if you're not willing to show compassion regardless of the color, then maybe you need to go to another church, or this church needs to relocate, of which I will leave. Because we should not be prejudiced against anybody, period. Whether their color, whether what kind of job they have, what clothes they wear, period. It's of the devil. It's sin. And this, you know, this stuff is just bred in our society, you know, with affirmative action and having, you know, colleges of races and things like that. The Bible says we're one race. We all come from Adam. And the reason why one person may be darker than the other one is because of the melanin that they have, the skin pigment. They have more of it. We are all not the same shade. And we're not white. That's white, that piece of paper right there. Are any of us this color? If you are, you're dead, right? Or you're sick and want to die. When Hannah got sick the other night, she turned white like that. Well, God help us. We have a lot of work to do, don't we? And that's where grace comes in. That's where the cross comes in. If we had to clean all this up to come to Jesus, we would never be accepted by Him. Because we can't clean this stuff up. But as believers, we now have the ability to walk in the Spirit and not live like those, the way we were, right? We have the ability to overcome because of Him, but we still need His help. So let's make sure that we're not doing anything to hinder our prayer time. Let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had together this morning. We pray as we review these things in our mind, the things that we've talked about today and last week. We pray, Father, that You'd help us with this, because these are things that we do need to deal with in our lives. And Lord, I fear most the person that says that they don't even need to pray at all. And I've seen that so many times, being in a room full of people and ask them if anybody has a prayer request, or and everybody says nothing. It amazes me. And I just say to them, well, will you pray for me? Because I always need to be prayed for. And all of us in here, I know, would feel that way too. We need You, Father. We don't want to do anything to hinder our relationship with You. We don't want to do anything to hinder our prayer, or Your answering our prayers. So, Lord, we pray right now, Father, that You would again help us as we examine our hearts right now in light of what we've heard. If there's anyone in here that has never received the Savior as their Lord and Master, that today would be the day of salvation. And, Lord, I pray that You would just do that work in us, Father. Pray also, Father, for anyone in here that's maybe not a member of this church that would desire to be a part of this ministry in a more official way. I pray that You would put that on their heart, Father, and that maybe today they would unite with us. Thank You so much for this day. Thank You for everybody here. And thank You for the privilege that we have to worship together our Lord and our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.